and Sarah had finally settled in. Their days of wandering and living in makeshift tents were over. I'm sure Sarah, like any other woman of the house, would have been busy decorating the place the way she liked it. Abraham and the servants, they would have been busy perfecting, working the land and shepherding the flocks. And best of all, there was Isaac. Isaac, the child of promise. He'd finally been born. Now he's a young man. He has proven himself to be a faithful son. He's proving himself to be an obedient son. He's following in the footsteps of his father Abraham as he worships his God. Everything here for Abraham and Sarah seems to be just right, just perfect. And now this, after all that God has done, after all that God has promised, and all the blessings that have came to them, comes this. Read there in verse 2. Take now thine son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Sure, Abraham must have thought, why, Lord? Why, Isaac? Anybody, anything but Isaac, and anything but Isaac in Abraham's heart must have answered his own question, why Isaac? Because God has given Abraham so much. And like us, Abraham must have been tempted to love the gifts, to lay the treasure on earth, gather up treasure from earth, more than cleaving to the Lord and loving his God. And God knew the loss of Isaac would be the sternest test of Abraham's faith. Would Abraham still love the Lord? Would Abraham still follow his God if those good gifts were removed? Would he still cleave to the Lord if he took his son, his only son, Isaac? These are questions Abraham had to ask himself. These are questions we must ask ourselves. You know, whether we realize it or not, we get it a lot easier than generations that have gone before us. We are blessed as a people with tremendous ease and prosperity. Therefore, God needs sometimes to bring tests to our lives and to our hearts to see what we're clinging to. Are we cleaving to the Lord? Or are we just interested in his blessings? We need to discover what is in our hearts. What would come out of my heart? What would come out of your heart if God took that which was precious to you? If he took a child or a spouse or a bank account or a home or a business or your health? We need to discover what's in our hearts. Maybe you can testify, well, you know what? I have already walked that path. And I have proved that God does not leave and he does not forsake. But I want to say something more about God's testing this morning. I want you to notice Abraham didn't simply wake up one morning and discover Isaac was dead. Now that would have been a traumatic trial and test. But it didn't happen that way. God gave Abraham an option. An option whether or not to give up Isaac in obedience to God's word. And that, I say, is a much bigger test. What about us? If we were given an option, would we be faithful to Jesus Christ if it meant losing our job or losing our health or our money? You know, sitting where we're at this morning, it's easy to answer that question. Oh, we'll all say, we'll all testify. No matter what, I'll be faithful to Jesus Christ. But if we're honest, we don't know. We don't know what we will do until God takes us in that path. And that's why God brings tests into our lives. These tests, they show us who we really are, what is in our hearts, lest we all be deceived, the whole road to hell. You know, when God brings tests into our lives, often there's a choice. Stability or Jesus Christ. A life of ease or Jesus Christ. Social acceptance, the smile of society, or Jesus Christ. Turn over to James chapter 1 a wee minute. Just read verse 2, 3 and 4. James chapter 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Notice that last phrase there in verse 4. Perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In order to be perfect, we must all, and we will all face different types of trials and temptations. And as we do face these different types of trials and temptations, let's for a few moments this morning seek to learn some lessons from these verses in Genesis chapter 22. Think first of all of Abraham's obedience. I want you to imagine what would have taken place the night between verse 2 and verse 3. Abraham, I'm sure, did not sleep a wink. If he was in his bed, no doubt he tossed and turned all night. Maybe he walked the floors or paced the floors, praying and pleading with God. Maybe he even questioned God. I thought, Lord, you were going to make me the father of many nations. I thought you promised in Isaac, my seed shall be called. How can this happen now? How can this happen if I must sacrifice Isaac? I don't understand. These are questions Abraham may have had. But before we think of some of the answers, I want you to notice this. Notice Abraham's obedience. Abraham did exactly what God asked him to do. Did he have questions? I'm sure he did. Did he find the task difficult? Oh, we have no idea how difficult this must have been. But the difficulty of Abraham's task, the questions he may have asked, it didn't give him a reason to disobey God when he had a clear command from God. And when God declares his will in the Bible to us, yes, there will be times when obeying God seems difficult. And there will be times when we will ask questions. But it never gives us a reason to disobey God's will when it is revealed in his word. Read verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went on to the place which God gave him. Abraham simply obeyed. And that's true obedience. True obedience. Doing as God says. Doing as God says, even when we may fear the outcome. And let's face it, a lot of us aren't very good at that. When we feel that God's word would bring, obeying God's word would bring trial, some of us may get slippy, as we say, and shifty. And we might come with that question, has God really said that? Today we think of the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day. It's a day that Christians seem to now ignore. It's not a day of rest. It's not a day set aside to worship our God. Indeed, we now have people questioning, has God really said to the New Testament church to honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy? Yes, he has. We need to consider Abraham. If anybody had a good excuse to say, has God really said this? It was Abraham. God was asking Abraham to do something that was incredibly against his character and against his word. Sacrifice Isaac. Has God really said that? Abraham was being asked to do something that contradicted God's promise. Like I said, God had promised to make Abraham a great nation. And that promise was coming through his son Isaac. But now God says, sacrifice Isaac. Doesn't make sense. Has God really said that? And beyond that, as a parent, surely God couldn't have asked Abraham to do anything more difficult. Yet with all these thoughts and with all these questions Abraham surely had, again I say, notice Abraham's obedience. Abraham did exactly as God said. You know, shame on us. Shame on us when we fail to do the same in much lesser issues. When we fail to obey in less risky issues. You know, we're told to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We're told to submit to our husbands. We're told to bring up our children in the way that they should go in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We're told to pray without ceasing. We're told to do the work of the evangelist. If we're not faithful in little things, what's going to happen when God brings a big test to the door of your life? What will come out of your heart then? Abraham obeyed God. Maybe you're asking, well, how did he obey God? Was Abraham cut from a different cloth than the rest of us? Well, we know the answer is no. From the preceding chapters, we know what kind of sinner Abraham was. Think about how he told lies about his wife. Think about how he committed adultery with Hagar. So how does a sinner like Abraham come to a place where he is able to wholeheartedly obey God in such a testing situation? We'll turn over to Romans chapter 4. And we will find the answer, or we'll begin to see the answer. Romans chapter 4, verse 19. Speaking of Abraham, verse 19, and being not weak in faith. Then verse 20, he staggered not, speaking of Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God would do what he said he would do. God had made a promise to Abraham that through Isaac he would become a great nation. And Abraham wholeheartedly was clinging to God's word. So Abraham believed somehow, some way, Isaac's life is going to be spared and we will come again. How do I know that? We'll turn back to Genesis chapter 22. Read verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. Abraham's not telling lies here. He really believed that he and the lad would come again. He really believed this because of God's promise concerning Isaac. Turn over to Hebrews 11. Verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Verse 19 is the key to how Abraham was thinking here. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Isn't that amazing? God's instruction seemed to contradict the promise. But instead of disobeying God's instruction, instead of doubting God's promises, Abraham is thinking here, how is God going to work this out for good? And we see here from verse 19 of Hebrews 11 that Abraham is reasoning because his trust is in his God and the Word of God. He's reasoning that surely Isaac will be raised from the dead. And that is what faith is. Here's a quote. Faith is believing that God will work this seemingly impossible situation for your good, so that you're able, in spite of your questions, to obey. I'll read that again. Faith is believing that God will work this seemingly impossible situation for your good, so that you're able, in spite of your questions, to obey. And though, as we will see a little bit later, God worked this out for good an entirely different way, the lesson is still this. Abraham believed God would do what he said he would do. Therefore, he obeyed. And as Abraham thought about this awful situation, make no mistake, his mind was stayed upon his God. And he, I'm sure, was contemplating intensely about the nature and the character of the God he had come to know. Therefore, he was assured that God would do what he promised to do. Do you have that kind of faith today in God? When the going gets tough, do we then shift to think how we can fix the situation? Or is our mind stayed upon our God? Do we lift our eyes toward our God, looking for Him to work in the situation for our good and for His glory? Well, by God's grace today, let us earnestly seek to be like Abraham. Let us believe God will do what He said He will do. God will do what He has promised to do in His Word. Therefore, we will obey. But as we continue to think about Genesis chapter 22, I think we should turn our attention for a moment to Isaac. How must Isaac have felt in this situation? Just a young person. It must have felt a bit strange, certainly, in verse 5, when Abraham left the servants behind, and Isaac is now carrying the wood on his back. But you know, as Isaac walks with his dad here, something doesn't seem to be right. Something's bothering him. We might say there's something niggling in his mind. They have all the ingredients for the sacrifice. They have the wood. They have the fire. They have the knife. But the most important thing is missing. There's no offering. So we read there in verse 7 of chapter 22. Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And then Abraham gives him the answer in verse 8. God will provide himself a lamb. What? We might say, God will provide himself a lamb. Surely if we'd have been there, we'd have been thinking, what do you mean? Do you mean God's going to provide a lamb out of thin air? Surely if God was going to provide a lamb, he would have done so by us taking a lamb from our own flock for the sacrifice. Now you would not fault Isaac for being confused here. But if he was, he doesn't ask any questions. And we read in verse 8, at the end of verse 8, they went both of them together. And we must stop and ask the question, why was Isaac so trusting in his dad? Why was Isaac so unquestioning in this strange situation? Why was he satisfied with the vague answer that Abraham gave? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us, but I think it gives us a hint. Notice verse 7 and verse 8. Notice how Abraham and Isaac address each other. My father, my son. My father, my son. Now, they're not calling out to each other here, trying to get each other's attention, because they're walking together. But here we see something of their relationship. They have an affectionate relationship. Abraham loved his son. Isaac looked up to his dad. Isaac admired his dad. And Isaac must have admired his dad's faith. Isaac must have admired his dad's faith, not just in this situation, but I am sure he had seen his dad time and again trust God for provision. Maybe Isaac, in times past, had already heard Abraham say this in the home, God will provide. And no doubt, as Isaac grew up in the home, he had watched firsthand God providing for his family time and time again. I just want to say this as a side thought. You know, young men like Isaac, young women like Isaac, who love the Lord, who obey the Lord, who honor their parents, you know, they just don't appear out of your back pocket. They don't appear out of thin air. Yes, God is sovereign, I know, over all things. And we rejoice in that. But children like this, young people like this, they come from homes where the parents' faith is real, where the parents are cleaving to the Lord, where the child watches and admires an experiential faith. It's real. It's something they can look to and watch. Do we not want to be those kind of parents? Do we not want to be those kind of grandparents? Do we not want to have these kind of churches where when our young people are growing up through the church, we're an example to them where they can see the Lord. He is our God. And we will do what He says. He will do what He says He will do. If we want children like that, we've got to be parents. We've got to be grandparents who cleave to the Lord. And by our example, they can see a faith that is real. And a God that is worthy to be trusted. Look at how children like Isaac turn out. Read verse 9. And they came to the place where God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound or tied Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. You know, in verse 6, maybe I should have said this. In verse 6, we learn something important. It was Isaac, not Abraham, who was carrying the wood. So that would suggest to us Isaac was growing up here. He was strong enough to hold a bundle of wood. He was strong enough to have a bundle of wood on his back. Strong enough to do the heavy lifting instead of Abraham. So he was probably stronger than Abraham. In other words, what I'm trying to say here, when you come to verse 9, this isn't an 8 or 9 or 10 year old young boy who has been tied to an altar against his will. This is a 16 or a 17 year old man or youth been tied. And let's remember, Isaac is well over 100 years of age. So you start to get the picture of what is really happening here. And what is the picture? Abraham, he is tying Isaac to the altar. Why? Because Isaac is willing to be tied to the altar. Why was Isaac so willing? Why did he not kick back and may say, floor his dad? Why was he willing? Because of his father's faith. He had watched his dad's faith. And now that faith in God, it was, we might say, rubbing off on Isaac or impacting. It was influencing how Isaac lived and how he thought. And Isaac believed what his father said in verse 8. God will provide the lamb. And if that lamb was Isaac, Isaac believed, well, God knows best. I say to you again, parent or grandparent, yes, God is sovereign, but young men or young women of 15 or 16 years of age, they don't come from homes where Christianity is marginal. They don't come from homes where the Bible's a closed book and their parents are Sunday morning only parents. It doesn't happen. Children like this come from homes where the mum and dad, they cleave to the Lord. They come from homes where Jesus Christ, as the saying goes, is head of the home. Can you say this morning you're that type of parent? Or you're that type of grandparent? Or are you selling your child to the world by how you live in the home? Oh, by God's grace, as parents, as grandparents, as children's workers, let us cleave to the Lord. And let our children see the God we serve. He is real. He is able. And He does what He promises to do. We come in verse 10 to the climax of this chapter. Abraham lifts the knife. He's ready to bring it down upon Isaac. And then in verse 11, the angel of the Lord calls out to Abraham. And in verse 12, the angel of the Lord says, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Abraham passed the test. Abraham laid aside his doubts. Abraham laid aside his fears. And he obeyed the Lord. So the angel of the Lord was able to say in verse 12, "Now I know that thou fearest God." But did God not already know ahead of time what Abraham would do? Of course he did. Our God knows the beginning and the end. But Abraham had to prove his love. He still had to prove his faith in God. So in that sense, God was saying that Abraham did really fear God for the first time. And in that sense, the angel could say, "Now I know that thou fearest God." Abraham passed the test. I say this reverently. someone else passed the test as well. God passed the test. It seemed to be at the beginning of Genesis chapter 22 that God had forgotten Abraham. He had forgotten all that he had promised to Abraham. Maybe some of us, if we were living at the beginning of chapter 22, we would have forsook the Lord. But not Abraham. And through Abraham's obedience, this is a tremendous lesson. Let's not forget this. Through Abraham's obedience to God, God gave Abraham the opportunity to prove God. And God proved himself faithful. God always proves himself faithful, doesn't he? And here in this situation, Abraham was able to prove that his God is faithful. So we learn the lesson here. The tests and the trials that will come into your life, they're not just to show us what is in our hearts. The test, the trial that will come into your life is an opportunity for you to prove yet again your God, he is faithful. God always proves himself faithful. There is always a ram caught in the thicket. There's always a ram caught in the thicket. So Abraham was able to name this mountain Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. That is the God we serve today. Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Oh yes, some of you can already say, I have proved that. I have proved that my God is Jehovah Jireh. He has provided for me and answered a prayer. And he has proved himself faithful even when I haven't prayed. But you know, let us learn this lesson from Abraham. Let us in our lives put down markers. Put down signposts where we can remember our God. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is the Lord who will provide. One more thing we should notice here in this reading before we finish. And it's probably the most important lesson. It's what it tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me help you see it. You know, like Isaac, Jesus faced a sacrificial death at the hand of his father. Like Isaac, our Lord Jesus Christ took up the wood on which he would give his own life on. Like Isaac, Jesus Christ faithfully obeyed his father. But you know, that's where the similarities end. Because for our Lord Jesus Christ, there was no ram caught in the thicket. Why? He was the ram caught in the thicket. You know, God, the Father, went through what Abraham only contemplated. God, the Father, sacrificed his own son whom he loved. And he did it for sinners. So here we see Isaac was spared. But God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. So here you see there's a reason why Jesus Christ was not spared. He was our ram caught in the thicket. As verse 13 speaks of the ram's sacrifice for Isaac, so we can speak of Jesus Christ's sacrifice for us. God took our ram, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he sacrificed him for our sin. The knife of God's wrath
though it should have come down upon us, it came down upon Jesus Christ. But let me warn you, if you are not trusting in Jesus Christ, if He is not your ram caught in the thicket, if you are not saved today, let me warn you, and oh please listen, for this is true of you. God's knife is hanging over you today, and it will come down upon you, and you will suffer the just penalty for the sins that you are guilty of against a holy God. Oh, my friend, you need to hear this. Because of our sin, we all deserve to die. Because of our sin, we all deserve for this knife of God's wrath to come down upon us. Because of our sin, we need a Savior. Because of our sin, we need a ram caught in the thicket. We need someone who will willingly lay down their cells on an altar and die and bleed in our place. And let me point you to the one who has. Let me point you to Jesus Christ today, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And you say, God has provided me a lamb. Can you say today, Jesus Christ is your lamb caught in God's thicket? If you can, then you're saying you have repented of your sin and you're trusting in Christ. Have you? I'm not asking you, have you said and recited a prayer? I'm asking you, is Jesus Christ your lamb? Are you cleaving to Christ? Is He the object of your faith? Are you trusting that in your place Jesus Christ died? Are you trusting that in your place Jesus Christ took all the punishment that you can have your sins forgiven? Have you done that? Have you really done that? If you haven't, again, I bring Jesus Christ to you. Oh, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Flee to Jesus Christ today. Escape the wrath which is to come. Amen. We'll leave off there this afternoon.